Your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading from chapter 1, verse 27 for context, and also to kind of set the stage for the rest of the letter that Paul wrote to those at Philippi. Because I believe verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1 are the outline of the rest of the book. They are the key verses, if you will, to understand what this entire letter is about, and will help us understand our opening verses in chapter 2. And hopefully this way we'll see that between verse 30 and between chapter 2, verse 1, there really is no extra space, as my Bible has. There is no new section, as many of our Bibles have. And there really isn't a new chapter as if it's a new subject. It is a continuation of what we've seen. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation or deliverance, and that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same battle or conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Father, help us to understand the meaning of these words before us, how this all fits together, and how it may strengthen us today to be stronger than ever for service in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 27 years of ministry. This is my third time preaching through Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Pretty sure I missed this the first two times, so I'll try to get it right this time. Look forward to the day when I realize how much I continue to miss. It's even been in my approach to this book that chapter 2, verse 1 is kind of this new start. This wonderful set of questions that I love and that we'll look at today. If there is any of this, if there is any of that, if there is any of this, then do this grand statement. And look to Christ as the grand example, so that you may honor the one to whom every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And even as excited as I've always been about preaching verses 27 to 30 of chapter 1, I've missed the way the rest of the book is an unpacking of verses 27 to 30. You'll see it there. You see, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and guess what we're going to see next? How our manner of life is worthy of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, whose name is now above every name. Only let our manner of life be worthy of that gospel. We're going to see that, chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 11. And then we'll see verse 12 start to reference how not only in my presence, but in my absence. You see the way verse 27 says, so that whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent gets unpacked in chapter 2, verse 12 and on. And then you see striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, what we see in chapter 2, verses 30 on into chapter 3 and on and on. So we'll get there. Let's look now at how chapter 2, verse 1 is unpacking what Paul says in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be one thing. Worthy. Not just worthy of God. Not just expressed as being worthy of Christ, but worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is going to present an argument that is an argument of absurdity. And if you've noticed, I'm loving the word absurd lately because I just see how much it emphasizes what the Bible is saying. This isn't just you've been told once. This isn't just that it's kind of a blessing. The gospel brings the love of God to us in a way that we only see a fraction of very often. It is so unbelievably large that it would be, again, ridiculous of us, absurd of us, to turn our attention elsewhere. So the Apostle Paul is going to start his further encouragement of only letting your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ by saying, look, if this is true, if this is true, if this is true, or this is true, then do this. But it's not like he's saying, if the sky is blue, if the grass is green, if Kansas Cityans love tailgating before football games, then do X, Y, or Z. He chooses some things that are so absolutely true to the believer, but also so absolutely applicable to the battle that we are to engage in with the world around us, that it all is one of the most beautifully orchestrated arguments you will ever see. Let's look at how he does this. Again, right as he ends saying, only let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he says, it's been granted to you in verse 29 that you should not only believe, but you will suffer. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ. And next. If there is any comfort from love. Next. If there is any participation in the Spirit. And then finally, if there is any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, the same love, being of full accord and of one mind, as he said just a couple verses ago. So, first of all, if there is any encouragement in Christ. His argument here is this. You are engaged in a battle against the crooked and perverse generation all around you in this world, but you find encouragement in Christ. Therefore, let everything you do show forth Christ's amazing grace and love for you and for other sinners like you who do not deserve it, but he has humbled himself and given his life on the cross. So, do you see that to be true? Do you find any encouragement in Christ? Maybe? Do you find any encouragement in Christ? Now, let's, before we get into just how much encouragement we have in Christ and what we are to see this encouragement, let's dig a little bit into the word itself, because these words that we're going to see in this string of questions all have something to do with one another, and so sometimes they overlap each other a little bit. The actual Greek word behind this word, translated here in the ESV, is if there is any encouragement in Christ, is the word if there is any paraklesis in Christ. And if that sounds a little bit familiar, it sounds like paraclete. And if that sounds a little bit familiar, maybe because you know the Greek word for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the comforter. Paraclete is one who comforts. Paraklesis is the act of comforting. And so you see here this statement, if there is any encouragement in Christ, we may be tempted to be like, oh, if there is any comfort in Christ, paraklesis, you know, if there is any of that, and then we're in a little bit of a bind because we're going to find two other words that mean comfort as well in this verse 1 here. So again, we may tie that into what we see in Acts 9:31, for instance, where it says, so the church throughout all of Judea and all of Galilee and all of Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort, paraklesis, of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And that's a really intriguing scripture to see in this context. I think that absolutely should be part of something what we see here. How in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, as the church in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Galilee and Samaria had peace, this peace was in the midst of great persecution. We've been seeing that as we've studied Acts on Wednesday nights. And it's wonderful to see that in the midst of persecution from a crooked and perverse generation around us, we can still have peace. How is it that we have that peace? Is it that we create a nice safe space with candles and comfort and good food and just our place of rest? No. That peace is given to us by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That comfort of the Holy Spirit is given to us, telling us our Lord Jesus is alive and reigns. That comfort of the Holy Spirit tells us our Lord Jesus was put to death by people who hated him too. And our Lord Jesus is the one who said, I have given this to you as an example that you were to walk in my footsteps. That same living Lord Jesus, whom the world tried to conquer, tried to put to death, but they couldn't. He is now alive and risen. And he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. That comfort comes from the Holy Spirit, but that comfort of the Holy Spirit is the comfort of Jesus himself to us. He told us this was coming, and he told those words to us not to frighten us, and not only just to prepare us, but to comfort us. To comfort us. The book of 2 Corinthians uses this word over and over and over and over and over, and I'm not going to stop, and over again. It just keeps going. It's all over the book of 2 Corinthians. And there's just one passage where it's emphasized. And to the quizzers that are memorizing 2 Corinthians, I will try to stick exactly to the text here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. How did I do, quizzers? Did I get it? No, I didn't quite. I'm reading it, and I still can't get it word for word. Sorry. But anyway, every reference to comfort was there, right? That's that same Greek word that we see here. And it's not just in those verses, even though it is absurdly all over those verses in the most wonderful ways. Is there any comfort in Christ? Have you seen it in your life? Have you come to the point where when you refer to God, you do it like the scriptures do sometimes, the God of all comfort? Let me tell you about the God of all comfort. That comfort does not mean it is easy in this life. That comfort doesn't mean we are without sufferings. That comfort does not mean that the world will not reject us, but that comfort comes in the middle of afflictions. And as God has comforted us in our afflictions, we're able to do what for others? Comfort them. With what? The comfort that was given to us by who? God, the God of all comfort. Is there any comfort in Christ? So if there is any encouragement, paraclesis in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says this, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." All right. As Paul has said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. As Paul says, it has been granted for you not only to believe in the name of Christ, but to suffer for his name's sake. He says, listen, if there is any encouragement, comfort, paraclesis in Christ, be bold. Advance the gospel. Second thing he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort, there's the English word comfort again. It's not the Greek word, paraclesis there. But if there is any comfort from love. So, you are engaged in a battle against the crooked and perverse generation in this world, but you find comfort from the love that Christ has shown you. Therefore, let everything you do show forth Christ's amazing grace and love for sinners who do not deserve it by humbling himself and dying on the cross. This is, I'm going to read this statement, but insert this if you have found any blank, blank, blank. Two more times. If you found any encouragement in Christ, if you find any comfort in love, be bold in the world around us. Okay, it's going to be difficult, but Christ has given us amazing comfort and encouragement. And now this phrase, he has given to us comfort from love. Again, this Greek word is different than the word paraclesis. It is paramuthion. It is only found here in the New Testament. Paramuthion. You now know that. This is a word that is more prone to be what we in the English use as comfort or consolation. It's found in ancient philosophy texts. So that's why I love Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich, and Denker's lexicon. It looks at every Greek word in the New Testament and then finds every use of it in the New Testament and then looks at all of the other first century Greek documents we have ever been found and sees how it's used there too. And this word is used in philosophy. But it's used this way when philosophers are saying you need to believe this, and it's believed that certain philosophies can provide this word, paramuthion, comfort or alleviation or consolation from poverty. In other words, there were philosophers like, look, things are going to be tough, but if you believe this about the world around us, you will find alleviation from your poverty. Philosophers love to do that, don't they? You're in poverty, but here you go. For you. Be alleviated from your poverty. So I say that not to imply that some sort of philosophy is what Paul is referring to here, by no means. But that's the idea of being alleviated, comforted from places in which you have no other source of comfort. Our comfort's not going to come from the crooked and perverse generation around us. Stop looking for it. I need to hear that too. I'm speaking to me too. Okay. Let me say it again to me. This crooked and perverse generation is not the source of comfort that's going to help us stop looking for a source of comfort in a world of crooked and perverse generation. where does this comfort, this alleviation from a poverty of all else in this world around us come from? It comes from the love of Christ. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, agape. Again, just a translational thing, just a Greek thing. There are three Greek words translated as love. None of them is, this is the word for divine love. And none of the words are outside of the realm of what God has given to us to be love. But this is that word agape, if you just want to know that. Remember what we studied in 1 John? Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. To know that we should be called children of God. So you guys are memorizing 1 John 2. All right. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. This is a love given to us. It's not a love that the world has or even knows or understands. Don't look for comfort from a perverse and crooked generation that has no comfort to offer. Look to the God who loved us. And with John, say, like, man, think about that. Think about that love. Goes on in chapter 4, verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Dear friends, is there any of that love that you've encountered? Is it not everywhere within the body of Christ? Now, I get it. There's a lot of other stuff in the body of Christ that's discouraging. That's why we need to seek this love, isn't it? Think of it that way. Our love that we have for one another is now through this passage intricately tied to the advance of the gospel into and over a world of darkness. We are going into this battle because we are standing firm for the King who loves us. He has demonstrated His love, and He loves us now. He loves us now. What a battle cry from the apostle. Stand side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents, but advance into this world knowing that you will suffer, but Christ has loved you, and there is comfort from that love. Even if there's a poverty of divine love out there, you have it in droves. Go forth and tell others of Christ. Thirdly, if there is any partnership in the Spirit. All right, now I've made the case. This is the Greek word behind the word partnership here is the Greek word koinonia. And you may have heard that word before. You may have heard of churches named after it. You may have heard of ministries and movements. Koinonia, fellowship. It sounds warm and fuzzy. Hang on, I'll get to warm and fuzzy later. Even warm and gooey later, okay? Maybe even gooey and gross later, but we'll talk about it. This word, partnership, fellowship, koinonia. I've made the case, it was translated partnership earlier in Philippians, or was it? For your partnership from the first day until now? Verse 5. And the ESV did it. translated because. So he thanks God upon every remembrance because of your partnership in the gospel, for the advancement of the gospel. And Paul's writing to a church that's praying for him, right? He's writing to a church that's supporting him, right? He's writing for a church that is also involved in the advancement of the gospel where they are, and he is praying for them, and he is supporting them. So partnership is like this, yeah, you and me and you, so happy together type of thing, right? Partnership. So then we get here, like, it sounds so odd to me. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, participation, it just sounds antiseptic to me. If there's any participation in the Spirit. But partnership, I wouldn't quite go with that either. I think this is where the word itself is just begging, like fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. But hang on, I'm probably wrong even there. Partnership probably belongs here. If there is any partnership in the Spirit. So, you are engaged in a battle against who? Crooked and perverse generation in the world outside, right? But you find that the Spirit is at work within the body of Christ. Therefore, let everything you do show forth Christ's amazing grace and love for sinners who do not deserve it by his humbling himself and dying on the cross. So, if you have any encouragement in Christ, if you have any comfort from love, next, if any partnership, fellowship, participation of the Spirit. All right, so which is it? Is it fellowship, partnership, participation? I'm going to rule participation out. I just don't like it. But boy, we could give participation trophies now in the church events and really have a biblical reason for it, right? Okay. All right, we could base it like maybe on 2 Corinthians 13:14, which says this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's warm and fuzzy, isn't it? I like that one. It's a beautiful thing. Read that again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So it could be emphasizing that sort of thing, just this connection that we have with this knowledge, this personal knowledge that we have, this intimate knowledge that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Could be that. It could be that Paul is saying, if you have any sort of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, of one Spirit, striving. But again, we did see it used in chapter 1, verse 5. As partnership in the gospel. Are we talking about still the advancement of the gospel in this context? Yes, we are. Can we do that ourselves? No, we can't, can we? Who is the one at work within us to take the gospel to a lost and dying world? Christ and his Holy Spirit working within. So this could be the Apostle Paul starting this exhortation, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I am there and I see it, or whether I am absent and I hear about it, I know you will be standing firm, advancing forward for the faith of the gospel, even as you're suffering, because it's been granted to you not just to believe, but you are also to suffer as well. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any partnership in the Spirit to advance the gospel, as well as you and me and you so happy together advancing the gospel, that makes a lot of sense now. That's actually a very compelling thought for us as we think about, all right, the world around us is big, bad, mean, and ugly. And a Sunday school teacher that used this expression all the time, I loved it. He'd say, so what? They're going to call you names, beat you up, and take your milk money? Those of us old enough now chuckle at that. Our kids that are homeschooled are like, I don't understand any of that you just spoke of. What's milk money? The world is big and bad, mean and wicked, and it has been granted to you not just to believe the gospel and remain here and worship God, but to suffer for his sake as you go forth telling others about what Christ has done. Isn't it a compelling argument to say, look, I want you to do this because I want you to realize, is this what the Spirit is at work doing? Now, that challenges a lot of popular Christian thought and teaching about the work of the Spirit. We think of the work of the Spirit as comfort. Going through a tough time, I need a good dose of the Holy Spirit. I'm struggling with sin, I need the Spirit to help me. True and true. But what context was Jesus speaking of in John 14, 15, and 16? When he promised the Holy Spirit would come. That you are going to suffer for my name's sake. Jesus said that he is going away and he has been declaring to them the words of eternal life, but now they will be proclaiming the words of eternal life and they will suffer just as Jesus suffered. And he said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Do not worry. I will be with you. I will pour out the Holy Spirit. And he will give you the words to say in those very moments when your flesh would just be like, the Holy Spirit is absolutely involved in the advancement of the gospel. It's not just Paul and the Philippians at it, trying to figure it out and going their way. It's Paul, the Philippians, partners for the advancement of the gospel, and the Spirit, as weird as it sounds, is also in this partnership, is in this involvement. So I'll use the word fellowship if you don't like partnership, but it's not just fellowship like warm and fuzzy. Warm and fuzzy is next. Let's look there. If there is any affection and sympathy, these two words kind of fit together in the text. In the Greek, they're just surrounded by a chi, not the repetition of if any, if any, if any. It's just if any, this and this at the end here. If any affection and sympathy. Greek word for the first word that we see here translated as affection. Splegnon. And I can't wrap my tongue around it both ways. Splegnon. Splegnon. Okay? Don't try and say it, you'll hurt yourself. Splagnon, if you want to just take that key out of it. Kind of sound like splat a little bit. It is literally the word for the inward parts of the body, entrails. Splat. Told you it was going to get kind of gooey. But it's figuratively used, as it's used here, as the inner parts of the body, the heart. From ooey and gooey to the warm and fuzzy. The heart. The seat of emotion. The heart. 1 John 3:17 puts it in the negative to help us understand this. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his splechnon against him, how does God's love abide in it? We've had love demonstrated. Christ loves us. We've talked about the encouragement of love, the consolation of love, and now we see this. We see our heart in view here. And this heart, rightly spoken of here, the seat of emotion, is emotional about love. It's okay to be emotional about love. There was a passage in Luke's gospel, the birth of Christ, when Zechariah is speaking up, and he says, it's recorded in Luke 1:76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. But there's the word as well. Because of the merciful heart of God. The merciful heart of God. The second Greek word here or tirmas, that one's a little bit easier to say, is the word for pity, mercy, and compassion. Pity, mercy, and compassion. It's perhaps best described in the 57th Psalm, when in verse 1 the psalmist cries out, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in your mercy my soul takes refuge." I hope every believer here knows what it means to take refuge in the mercy of God. I hope every one of us knows that his heart is a heart of compassionate, tender mercies, a merciful heart, with merciful eyes that look upon his children to forgive us of our sins. And out of great love, he has sent his Son to do so for us. If there is any affection, if there is any tender heart, merciful heart of God that you've experienced, if there is any sympathy, mercy, pity, compassion that you have taken refuge in, if you have been called to be merciful because you realize your Father in heaven is merciful, if you know the glorious taste of mercy instead of the absence of it, and just to get an idea of the absence of it, that's what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Dies without mercy. That's what it's like if you try to do it on your own. If you try to be righteousness of your own, you'll never get there. You are forsaking mercy for your righteousness. And in that, you will not find mercy. The gospel is a poignant call to your hearts. And this is something that you may think doesn't make sense, but you will find when you go to the world and you think they are going to love the news about God's mercy. They're going to love the news about God's love so much that he sent his Son for us. They're going to love this message, and they hear about mercy. And guess what mercy is opposed to? Self-righteousness. And when they see mercy, and they see that it means they are not righteous, they're going to fight back with a vigor. But you, if you ever rejoice in the affection and the sympathy, the tender, merciful heart and compassion of God. Then let's enter the battlefield, Paul says. Let's do this. Let's let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Didn't we just describe the gospel of Christ in verse 1, chapter 2? Now again, Paul's saying, take the battlefield with encouragement. Take the battlefield with hearts full of comfort from love. Take the battlefield with hearts showing ooey-gooey, warm and fuzzy hearts of affection and tenderness and mercy. And know that that's what you're going to battle with when the world is going to call you names, beat you up, take your milk money. When the world is going to hate you. When the world is going to lie about you. When the world is going to try to point out in their twisted mind how illogical, how unloving, how ridiculous you are. How ridiculous your story of your Savior is. Are you prepared for battle? Or are you going to quickly turn away from all of these elements that have been given to us and try to fight dirty like the world does? Only let your manner of life show forth the glory and the worth of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray.